Thank you, Kim. Kim is the director of our Connections Ministry, and she just heads up a whole host of things. The First Impressions team, which is people that you see around you in green shirts, the ushers, people at guest services, and people out in the parking lot that nearly get run over every weekend as you want to turn left, but they tell you to turn right. All those people are on her teams, and she's just doing such a wonderful job with them. And if you want to be a part of a team that loves people and loves to minister to people, that's a great one to jump into. So thank you, Kim. Thanks for what you do. Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in a series about sex called Sex in High Def. And so if you weren't with us last week, you may be wondering what the bed is up on stage and what this picture with the feet is in the bed. And let me just say it's okay. Take a deep breath. It's all right. We are going to talk about a very important subject this morning, but it's a subject that we need to talk about in church. I mean, the truth is oftentimes the bed has been taken out of the church, and we need to bring the church back, or the bed back into the church, and the church back into the bedroom, because God is interested in our sexuality. He's the one that made us. He's the one that made us sexual beings, and so he's the one that should know a little bit about it. And so that's what our series is about for the next few weeks. Pastor Tim started our series last week and talked about the boundaries that God has prepared for us. They're not barriers, but they're boundaries that if we understand the way that he has created us and the boundaries that he's given to us, that we can truly experience the kind of life and the kind of sex that he wants us to experience. Pastor Tim will be off for the next couple of weeks taking vacation, and so please pray for him and Donna as they are enjoying. And you'll be happy to know or hear that in the next couple of weeks you'll be hearing from a couple of the other staff members. Pastor Jeff will be speaking. Pastor Roger and Sandy will be here for the next couple of weeks, and we are going to talk about this this subject. High definition, as you all know, is all the rage in television these days, right? Everybody wants a high def set. If you don't, I don't know what's the matter with you. But we can pray for you later. High definition TV is really on the top of everybody's agenda that's a geek or a techno person or anybody that likes to watch TV. Probably every man in the room wants a high definition set. And if you have seen a high definition, you know that it is qualitatively different than standard definition television. I mean, the truth is, once you start watching high def TV, you don't want to watch standard def. I can tell you this because I have a high def set at home. I'm a geek. I'm a techno guy. And so I've got to have that kind of technology. And when I got in my house a high def set and got it plugged in and watched the first sort of high definition programming that was available, I was amazed. I mean, the sharpness, the crispness, the quality of colors, everything about what is on the screen is immensely better than what you see on normal television, a normal television broadcast. And if you haven't seen the difference, you just don't know. Once you have seen the difference, the truth is you don't want to watch anything else. You've got high def, right, Big D? I mean, you've got it. Once you start watching it, you do not want to watch all the other lousy stuff. It just looks like it's just crummy. And there's only a few television channels that actually offer high def these days. And so there's not enough programming yet. But once you watch it, because you don't want to watch anything else, I find myself watching these lame Discovery Channel programs about nature or whatever, and but because the colors are so amazing and the picture is so bright and sharp, and I'm watching this lousy TV because I don't want to watch anything else because there is such a huge difference. Now, I read an interesting article about people that go and buy their new TV sets, and almost all the new TV sets these days are high def, and they get them home and they're excited and they plug everything in and they start watching TV and they think they're watching high def, but a huge percentage of them really are not, because they don't have the programming coming in that's high def, or they don't have things plugged in right or anything else. And then they're very happy because the TV set is so much better than the one that they used to have that they think, man, this is great. But then all of a sudden they walk in the store and they go, well, my TV doesn't look that good. What is the problem? Well, they're not watching high def, right? And because you have to have everything plugged in right and you have to subscribe to the right channels or have the right antenna or whatever that may be, there's a certain process that you have to have in order to get high def TV. Well, we want to discover in this series, all that we're talking about is how we can have high-definition sexuality in our lives. We are made as sexual beings. God has made us sexual creatures. And there is a difference between what the world offers in terms of sexuality, which is standard def TV, right, and what God offers in terms of sexuality, which is high-definition. And let me tell you, if you experience what God has to offer, you never want to go back to what the world has to offer. But because there's so much that the world offers, right? I mean, there's a million channels you can get in standard def, right? There still is Nephronon ever on TV, but there's so much to watch. The world offers so much standard def. Oftentimes we get obsessed and caught by what the world has to offer and suddenly buy that idea that the world knows best when actually it is the fact that God knows best. And so we're going to figure out how to have sex in high def and what that means. And today in the outline, if you have a bulletin, you've got an outline in there, and we're just going to talk about, from an acronym, high def, H-I-D-E-F, and I'm just going to use some talking points to go through this subject. And talk about some principles that God has for us that if we practice them, that we will discover that we can have the best sex and the best sex lives that we can have. You notice that the world and the world keeps telling you that your sex life is not good enough. I mean, it's like, you know, if you watch TV programs, they want to sell you some new product. They want to tell you that you got to do something different. You got to buy some thing that you don't have. You know, whatever it is, they're always telling you it's not good enough. They're always telling you need something different, you need a new partner or whatever it might be. Of course, then I look at these people that are selling these things and I look at their lives and I think, well, maybe they really don't know what they're talking about. And the truth is we want to figure out what is the real key to having high-def sex. When I grew up, as many of you did, you had probably animals around your house at one point or another, and I have had a number of dogs throughout my life. And I remember Smokey was our first dog. He was a blue heeler, and blue heelers are great dogs. If you ever had blue heelers, they're working dogs, and they're just great animals, fun loving, very energetic. And Smokey was a great dog. And he, when the cat had kittens, he decided that it was going to be fun to play with the kittens. And so the cat had kittens, and we found him outside throwing the kittens up in the air. You know, just loving them, just man, just being their friend, just, hey, let's have a great time. And he'd grab them by the collar of the neck and throw them up, and those poor kittens fall to the ground and just, I mean, break their neck, and that was it for the kittens. But Smokey was a dog. You know, we didn't really fault him for it because, you know, he's a dog. That's what you expect out of dogs. We had another dog. It was named Robert. He was a poodle. And he wasn't my dog, okay? It was my parents' dog. It was actually my dad's dog. So if you got a problem with poodles, miniature poodles, you can talk to my dad, all right? If you think it's emasculating or somehow not manly enough to have a little miniature toy poodle, then, you know, talk to dad. It's all right. It wasn't my dog. I'll just make that clear. But Robert was a great dog. But, you know, I'm not much of an animal person. If you ask my family, I just don't do animals. I think they're dirty and they lick you and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Robert always wanted to, you know, be petted, and he would chew on things, and I just didn't care for him very much. But, you know, he's a great dog. And when it came time that we decided somehow, for some reason, we got this great idea that it would be great for Robert to have puppies. And so we found another dog for him to mate with, and consequently, he had puppies. And, I mean, he's an animal. That's what you expect out of animals. If you have your Bible out, I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to talk a little bit about this subject. Turn to your neighbor as you're doing that and tell them, neighbor, you are not an animal. Neighbor, you are not Robert. Well, you might be Robert, but you're probably not Smokey. You are not Smokey. That's probably safe. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the story of how God created the earth, created everything that we see. And in chapters 1 and 2, he goes through the process of creation, and the crowning achievement of his creation is human beings. And in verse 24, I'm going to start reading in verse 25. But in verse 24, he creates all the animals that there are on the earth. But then in the next verse, he creates, and the final act of his creation is to create human beings. And they're something that is qualitatively different from everything else that God has made before then. Starting in verse 26 says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea.'" Let me just pause there. When it says "let us," it's talking about God, the Godhead, the Trinity, three persons in one, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God in Jesus. And they are three people in community, but in one divine essence. All right, and so and that is why when we are made, goes on to say, "Let us make man in our image." When we're made in His image, there are certain qualities that we have that we are like God. Now we're not God. It didn't say let's make other gods. It said let us make man in our image. And so there are certain qualities that we have, certain characteristics that we have in our humanity that are like God. And one of those is the desire for community. The Trinity exists in community, one with the other. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in community with one another. And we are made for community with one another. We are made for community, especially with a spouse. And the two become one flesh. And that is one picture of the way that God the Father exists, or God exists in heaven. Let's continue here. "Let's make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. There's a unique male soul and a unique female soul. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." If you've got your notes out there, we're going to start with H, which stands for hold on to your humanity. Hold on to your humanity. Human beings, when God set about to create human beings, He made them differently from every other thing that He had made in creation. Creation seemed to move from the simple to complex. Began with the earth and the water, and then He began to make animals, and the crowning achievement of all was human beings. Now, human beings are different from the animals in a number of different ways, one of which is that human beings are both body and spirit. Body and spirit. Animals do not have a spirit. Animals only have a body. Okay? Now, we as human beings have both. We have a body and a spirit. And so when our body dies, our spirit goes to heaven. And it says in Revelation that at the end of time, we will receive a new body. Because, why? We're humans. Humans are designed to always have a body and a spirit. It's a fascinating concept. Angels are made with spirits without bodies. They're spirit bodies, right? But they don't have a physical body. Animals are made with no spirits, with a physical body. We are made with a combination of two. And when we die and leave our earthly body here and go to heaven, we go as a spirit, but in the end of time, we will again have a body. It will be a perfect body and a complete body. But human beings are made to have both. All right? And God created us this way, and He said, "It is good. It is good." And therefore, both our spirit is good and our body is good. There are many teachers over the years that have taught that there is something wrong with the body, that the flesh is bad, that this stuff that we live in is evil in its nature and its core, and we have to do everything we can to ignore it, to destroy it, to whatever else. Now, the truth is that this stuff is good. God said it's good. That's not to say that this stuff always wants to do good stuff. Right? Because my body's gotten me into trouble lots of times. Right? And so there is a sense in which our body does have animalistic desires, just as animals have animal desires. But our body is good. Now that's why Christ, when He came to earth, He took on human flesh. He took on a human body. He became human like us and then died for us to redeem our human body, to redeem our humanity in its entirety. See, He wouldn't have come in the flesh if the flesh was no good. Now, everything that you do because you are body and spirit is spiritual. No matter where you go, no matter what you're doing, the things that you do have a spiritual nature to them. Oftentimes, we put our spirit on the one side and the body on the other side, and we somehow think that they're in two different places. We come to church, and somehow we think that the church is a spiritual thing to do, but we go live our daily lives, and we do that sort of with the body, and we keep the two separated, thinking that they're never together. The truth is, they're always together. Whatever you do has a spiritual context to it. It is spiritual in nature. Your sexuality is spiritual. It is not just physical. The sexual act is not just physical, it is spiritual. Now, for animals, it's purely physical. Neighbor, you are not an animal. There is a spiritual side to everything that you do. Let's look at chapter 2 of Genesis, and he goes on, and it talks specifically about the creation of Adam and Eve. I'll tell you a corny joke because I'm a pastor, and pastors tell corny jokes. While you're doing that, you can turn to verse 21 in chapter 2. Tell me, why was Adam created first? Why was Adam created first? Adam was created first to give him a chance to say something. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." In chapter 2 here, we see the divine model for what God intended in terms of our human sexuality. That is, our human sexuality is designed in its fullness, to be expressed in its fullness within the context of a marriage relationship, one man and one woman. Now, if we want to have sex in high definition, if we want to see sex the way God sees it, if we want to understand what this thing is and live it to its fullest, then we look at the creation model and we see how God designed it. Because the designer knows the design and knows the best way for it to be used. Now, our society offers other things apart from the marriage bed. So God's design is the marriage bed. You see here that we've got the bed on stage, and I know that does probably make a number of you nervous. I know the subject makes a number of you nervous, and let me just say that that's okay. God is okay with this subject. I got a message through someone else that my great aunt wanted to warn me, and I have a number of relatives within the church, and so I got this message from my great aunt who had heard that we were doing this subject. And did I tell you this already? I haven't, right? I told the first service that she heard that we were doing the subject on sex, and she said, "Andrew, I just want you guys to be careful not to use certain words in mixed company." All right, and so I'm being careful. Okay, we're going to be careful today. But the truth is that the best place to talk about this subject of sex is the family, first of all. The second best place is the church. And we have got to get the church back in the bed and the bed back in church, because if we're going to understand and live life to its fullest, see, God's desire is that man would live in the fullest, the full experience of creation, but we settle oftentimes for so much less. The world offers plenty of substitutes for the marriage bed. I've got an example. You can decide that you're going to sleep in the marriage bed, or you can sleep in the dog bed. It's actually quite a nice dog bed. It's kind of the deluxe model, right? It's got all the legs off the ground. See, the world offers the dog bed in place of the marriage bed. But what happens is when we sleep in the dog bed, we are exchanging our humanity for animalistic desires and urges. We're actually stripping ourselves of our humanity. We're giving up our human part, that is, we are both spirit and body, and we say to ourselves that we are just body and we're going to live in the dog bed. See, there was no surprise for us when we brought Robert to the girl that we had found, the girl dog, right? We figured out what time of the month was going to work, and then we put them in the same place. No surprise, the result was puppies, right? Why? They're dogs. They're animals. right? Dogs don't sit around and say, no, you know, I don't like the way she looks. You know, I've got other things on my mind. I've got some shopping to do, you know, whatever it might be. I mean, dogs don't sit around, and they're dogs, right? So the opportunity presents itself. Boom, that happens, right? The world offers plenty of dog bed opportunities. It's interesting. Evolutionists, right, say to us that we are continuing to evolve. But what the world offers us is actually sort of a backwards move, right? If it was true that we are moving forward in terms of evolution, it seems like we would be moving away from animalistic desires and tendencies. But what they are offering is rather a return to the animal. Tell your neighbor, you are not an animal. The world offers plenty of substitutes. Gentlemen's clubs or kennel clubs. Offers plenty of dog food, right? There's many different avenues where we can experience, the world offers for us to experience sexuality. You know, that could be something that we watch, that could be some kind of pornographic material, it can be with people. You know, the world says do it whenever, however, as often as you can, with whomever. It offers plenty of dog bed experiences. But the problem with the dog bed is that you can have great experiences there, but it is always somehow not fulfilling. You're always left with a sense of it's just not enough. Or, more often than not, you're left with a sense of guilt that you know this is just not quite right. Yeah, the dog bed's warm sometimes, it's comfortable, it's enjoyable, it's pleasurable, but it doesn't truly fulfill, and it's always leaving you wanting more. Why? Because it's the dog bed. And God's purpose for us is to be in the marriage bed. In the marriage bed. The I here in your outline stands for instill the right beliefs. Instill the right beliefs. I think that a huge part of our problem is that we don't really believe the right way about our sexuality. Just like we don't really oftentimes believe that we are body and spirit together as one and whatever we do is always spiritual in nature, oftentimes we don't really believe that God knows the best about sex. I mean, we think, yeah, he might have something to say about sex, but of course, most of the time, we think what God has to say about sex is, don't do it. Don't think about it. But the opposite is the case. If you would turn, if you have your Bibles, to Song of Solomon, and if you don't, it's up on the screen. Song of Solomon is an incredible book. It's just a couple of chapters. It's right after Proverbs, right after Ecclesiastes, right there. It's a book that's a small book written by King Solomon. And this book is surprising, if you're not familiar with it. We've got the air conditioners turned down low today because we're going to read a little bit out of Song of Solomon. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. I'm reading out of the Bible, guys, okay? Your lips are as sweet as nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. What's he talking about there? Your clothes are scented like the cedars of Lebanon. You are my private garden, my treasure, my bride, a secluded spring, a hidden fountain. Your thighs, this is the Bible, shelter a paradise of pomegranates with rare spices, henna with nard, nard and saffron, fragrant calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes. Let me pause there. How many of your Bibles, if you have your Bible and you're following along, said that word? Anybody in here? Most didn't say that, right? It's because in the translation of the Hebrew, right, the Hebrew is a very beautiful language and uses flowery terms, and the translators don't want to write what it really says. So they write a literal translation, but not what it means. And so because we don't speak Hebrew and we're not familiar with the word pictures that the Hebrew uses, we miss the meaning. And so oftentimes we read that and we go, well, that's just nice. He's talking about, you know, sweet, you know, just sort of, love that is, sort of picturesque. The truth is, he's talking with something a little bit more graphic than that. He's talking about real sexuality. Verse 15, you are a garden fountain, a well of fresh water streaming down from Lebanon's mountain. This is the Bible. As Ed Young says, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. That's the sexual book for me. This book is written, is for us, right? Given to us by God, telling us all there is that we need to know. Giving us the principles that we need to follow if we are going to experience the kind of life that God wants us to experience. But the truth is, many of us don't really believe that God knows what he's talking about. Or somehow we don't believe that God wants us to experience the fullness of life. Somehow we've got a twisted belief system that says the world offers something better. That God somehow offers a restriction he doesn't really want us to have the best. God is pro-sex. The truth is that sexuality was created first for pleasure and second for procreation. Right? If it was the other way around, it would only feel good 2 or 3 days out of the month. Right? But he created it first for pleasure. God is pro-sex. He's for it. He just wants us to experience it to the fullest within the boundaries that he has given for us. See, high-definition sexuality in the way that God really intended it, it's very straightforward. It's very easy. But it's very difficult. I mean, sexuality is not complicated, right? Sex ed that they get in schools, it doesn't take a long time to explain the mechanics, right? But high-definition sexuality, the way God created it in the marriage bed, is a very difficult equation. Why? Because it requires marriage. Anybody familiar with marriage? Anybody familiar with how difficult it is? It's a wonderful thing, but it is a challenge. Marriage is a pressure cooker. Marriage is a wine press. You know, if you allow it to do the things that it's designed to do, it will squash you. It will squash you into the kind of person that you need to be. Why? Because marriage forces you to lay down your selfishness, to lay down your personal desires, to focus on the other, to focus on your spouse, to be a student of them, to give up sometimes what you want. See, but the world says, the sexuality that the world offers says no strings attached, no responsibility, don't need to be in that kind of relationship, avoid that at all costs, have as much low-def, standard-def sex as possible. But it circumvents God's plan for us. See, God's plan for us is for you to be a better person than you are today. Big, huge way that happens is through marriage. Through a relationship that squeezes us into better people. But we abort the process because we decide, somehow God doesn't know best. Somehow his plan, it is too difficult, or it's too uncomfortable, or it's too whatever. And so we buy into what the world says about it. It's fascinating. The enemy always offers, the plan of the enemy of our souls is to always offer a counterfeit to God's great plan. And so there's plenty of counterfeit ways to enjoy the dog bed. But if you want the true experience, we want the marriage bed. All right. Where are your beliefs wrong about sex and God? You have a hard time thinking those words go together? They do. What false beliefs have you bought into about this? And maybe where are you sleeping at night? All right, D. You guys still here? Yeah. Develop deep bonds. Develop deep bonds. I want to speak about this for a little while because I think this is an important principle. In Proverbs chapter 5, the author gives us a description of our sexual energy, of who we are as human beings, as a well or as a cistern. Chapter 5, starting in verse 15, says this: drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Proverbs is describing our sexual beings, our sexual energy as a cistern or as a well. And in Mexico, when we lived there, we had cisterns, which are basically boxes in the ground that are made out of cement or brick that you store water in, and that's the water that you use for the week. And the water would come and would fall basically once a week. In other words, everybody was plugged into the public water system, but the public water system wasn't always on, right? And so they would turn it on to your neighborhood about once a week, and then the water would fall into your cistern, and it would fill the cistern up, and hopefully you would have then fresh water for the week to bathe with and to cook with and to drink or whatever that might be. And we had to maintain that cistern. We had to, every couple times a year, go in and clean it out and clean out the sludge off the bottom and make sure that nothing had fallen into it that we didn't want in there. One time we found a rat that had died and fallen into the cistern. Bathing with a rat. Right? But we clean it out because you want to protect the cistern, because it's an important resource. And we would watch the water level carefully, because every once in a while the public works guys wouldn't turn the water on real regularly. And so every once in a while it would maybe be a week and a half or 2 weeks before they would turn it on again. And if you weren't careful, the water level would go all the way down, and pretty soon you're sucking sludge off the bottom. And that's not a great experience, right? It's not the cleanest water. So the cistern is important. Now the author of Proverbs is describing us as a cistern and the energy that we have, the sexuality that we have as a cistern. And he describes it like this. He says, now, you and I, we have this water, the cistern, that when we give our love to someone else, it's like we're scooping water out of the cistern, out of the well, and we're pouring it on them. Now, he said, this is designed for a husband and wife relationship where you scoop and you pour, and because of that, you share the love, and your cistern always remains full, always remains pure, unpolluted, and is always sufficient for you. But he says, what oftentimes happens and what you don't want to do is go and start just to dump that water here and there. He says, don't spread it out in the streets. Why? Because if you do, before you know it, you don't have a whole lot of water left. Before you know it, you go and you dip in and you've got sludge instead of the pure stuff. And see, what happens is that oftentimes we dip into the well and we dump it here and there. And this can happen in terms of a sexual relationship. I really believe it happens in terms of any kind of love bonding relationship. Even when you flirt with people. I think flirting, you're taking out a little bit and you're just dumping. Because that is part of our sexual being, part of our sexual energy. Right? And so we take a little bit of that water and we enjoy the experience of pouring that out. But then we go home to our spouse, or we are finished sowing our wild oats and decide to settle down and get married, and we dip into the well that was once pure and clean and full and full of life and full of this resource, and we dip in to give to our spouse, and we find there's not a whole lot left. We find it's not satisfying anymore. We find it's not clean anymore. We find we're perhaps digging off the bottom. It's been polluted or whatever it might be. And the author says, be careful, because the cistern that we have is a resource that can be lost and that must be maintained. And in order for us to develop the kind of bonds that God wants us to develop with our spouse, in order for us to experience the kind of mankind fully alive we have got to protect the cistern. We've got to protect the well. Let me give you just a different word picture that I've heard my dad use a number of times. And that is, oftentimes, you know how it is, when you're hungry for a meal and you don't want to wait for the meal, you snack a little bit. You know, I have a fairly high metabolism. Don't know if you noticed that or not. I'm hungry all the time, right? It's not because I don't eat. And there are times when I come home and I'm just famished. You know, I come home from work and I'm ready to eat, but the meal isn't ready yet. My wife could even be cooking it, but it's not ready, and I'm starving. And so I'll go into the pantry and I'll start to look around in the fridge and what's this and that, and just enough. And I'm just going to get enough just to take the edge off. And before you know it, I've eaten enough tortilla chips, right? And I've sated the hunger, I've satisfied. And so then I sit down to the meal when the meal's ready, and I'm not hungry anymore. And my wife has prepared this great meal, and it's wonderful and it's beautiful, but I don't want it. Or I just want a couple bites. And it's not satisfying. Why? Because I've snacked, right? Because I have decided that I'm going to go somewhere else other than the dinner table and enjoy something just to satisfy the need that I have. Same parallel. I'm sure that you're catching it. Right? We go and we snack, right? And then we come back to our spouse. We come back at the time when we have the marriage relationship, and we discover it's not satisfying anymore. Why? I'm not hungry anymore. Why? I have been sleeping in the dog bed. I've been eating dog food. I have been enjoying something somewhere else. And so when I come back to the table, it's just, there's nothing wrong with the meal. What's wrong is that I'm not hungry for the meal anymore. My spouse is not quite as attractive. My energies have been expended elsewhere. I have poured water in the streets. And now what is offered between us is no longer satisfying. We have to protect this resource that God has given us. Now, let me just say that many of us have experienced this snacking or spreading the water, and maybe we have found that our well is low. And let me just tell you, there is hope that God can refill. The solution to snacking, if you're not hungry at dinner time, stop snacking. And suddenly you find that your appetite returns, that the satisfaction of the meal returns, that you go, oh, no, this is wonderful. See, and some of us have because we have been experiencing side dishes or snacking, we've kind of been involved in the dog food, right? We have found that our desire in a wholesome way has somewhat been lessened and corrupted. The solution? Go away from those things. Refocus your energies. Refocus on the things that God has for you. So whether you're a married person and you need to stop snacking elsewhere, whether you're a single person and you need to save yourself, right? There is, God offers hope and rejuvenation. That well can be refilled, but it requires us to stop doing what we're doing, to stop sleeping in the dog bed. Okay, E, educate yourself. Educate yourself. I'm not going to talk long on this point. When I speak of educate yourself and we're talking about sexuality, I'm not talking about getting a book that describes, you know, how to, you know, do the practice. Okay? Just want to clarify there. The kind of education I'm talking about is the kind of education that happens when we are students of our spouse. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 and 19, the author starts to talk about a number of things that God has created that are just amazing to him, that just surprise him. When he looks at them and he goes, man, that is obviously something God has created. So, verse 18, there are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand, the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden. It says there's something incredible about the way that God has created a man and a woman for each other and the love relationship and how that works, it's too amazing. It's kind of confusing, right? I mean, we continue to write lots of books. Men are from Mars and women are from Venus, right? I heard the other day that women are spaghetti, men are waffles. It's amazing, right? So we try to figure it out. And it is something that requires quite a bit of attention. If we want to have the kind of relationship that God wants us to have, we want to have the kind of experience, kind of sexuality, high definition sexuality that God wants us to have, we have to be students of our spouse. We have to live in that wine press that we talked about within the marriage relationship. And I just want to look at Song of Solomon again. Early in chapter 4, the bridegroom, the husband is speaking to the wife, and he is speaking words of love to her. And this is something, obviously, that he has paid attention to his wife. And I want to read it because I think it's cute. The way that he describes it is very agrarian. Anyway, let's look at 4 verses 1 through 7. "You are beautiful, my darling, beautiful beyond words. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead." Anybody ever compared your hair to a flock of goats? "Your teeth are as white as sheep, recently shorn and freshly washed. Your smile is flawless, each tooth matched with its twin." The literal Hebrew there is that you're not missing any teeth. "Your lips are like scarlet ribbon, your mouth is inviting. Your cheeks are like rosy pomegranates behind your veil. Your neck is as beautiful as the Tower of David." That's like saying your neck is as beautiful as the Empire State Building. "Jeweled with the shields of 1,000 heroes. Your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of a gazelle, gazing among the lilies." What are you going to say there? Before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee, I will hurry to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, beautiful in every way." I mean, here's a man that is filled with love for his spouse. He's paid attention. You know, and oftentimes in our relationships with our spouse and in our love relationships, we experience the beginning, the sexual high, the energy, that emotional love that happens, and there are words of life and love that flow at that moment, and you spend time speaking to each other. When Carrie and I were dating and engaged, we would talk on the phone for hours, and I'd get off the phone, and I had no idea what we talked about, but it didn't even matter, right? I mean, we just found things, and then of course, you got to call again, because after a three-hour conversation, you forgot to say something, or whatever it might be, because that love is flowing, and that love is directed, and then, of course, we get into the relationship, and we allow the love to simmer, and we allow it to fade, and suddenly the words do not flow the way they have before. Why? Because we have not directed our focus and attention the way that we need to and the way that we should. And so we have to continue to educate ourselves, continue to learn who our spouse is, continue to focus our energies and attention at them, find out what they like, what they don't like, find out what their emotional needs are, find out about them. And as you do that, that flow continues, that love continues, that water continues to flow. You have to do that. Finally, F, find freedom, not compulsion. Find freedom, not compulsion. When God created human beings, He created us with an incredible capacity that really is different from the animals. He created us with free will. Our free will is an amazing capacity to be able to choose which way we want to go, what we want to do. Animals don't really have a choice. I mean, it wasn't a surprise that when we put Robert together with his girlfriend, that there would be a production of puppies. He doesn't have free will. There's nothing but instinct there. But you and I have free will. And one of the counterfeits that the enemy offers to us is that he sells us a lie that because we have free will, that means we get to do whatever we want to do. Just because we can. I mean, haven't you heard that before? You know, I mean, just you can do it, why not do it? You know, who's to tell you you shouldn't do it? And so what ends up happening is that we exchange our free will for compulsion or for slavery. And what we end up doing is because we use this power of free will in the wrong way, we end up being enslaved to things that we really don't want to be enslaved to. We end up being enslaved to the dog bed because it's our free will to get in the dog bed, but suddenly we discover that it's not our free will. We can't use our free will to get out because we're stuck, because we have become slaves to this place that we decided to experiment. John Henry Newman said this: liberty of thought is in itself a good, but it gives an opening to false liberty. See, we're given freedom, but freedom is not freedom for license to do whatever. I mean, true freedom is the ability to do what you should do. The world thinks freedom is the ability to do whatever you want to do. But when you do whatever you want to do, you end up being stuck. And then you can't do what you should do, which is true freedom. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about, the whole chapter is talking about a number of teachers that are teaching a gospel of do whatever you want to do. And he says this about them, and it's an extended passage I want to read here, starting in verse 17. These people are as useless as dried up springs or as mist blown away by the wind. In other words, a dried up spring is a spring that once had water and was once a place of life, and it was once a place where you could come and be refreshed and enjoy and had a resource, but now it's, what good is a dried up spring? It has promise. A dried up spring, you go to it and you expect it to be good, but there's nothing there, right? It says they're as useless as a dried up spring. They're doomed to the blackest darkness. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting, with an appeal to twisted sexual desires. They lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle deception. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and reject the command they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of the proverb, a dog returns to its vomit. Another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. See, the problem with the dog bed is that it becomes a slavery that we no longer have the choice to get out. I mean, the problem with the dog bed is that you get in the dog bed because it feels good, it promises something of joy and pleasure, it promises sort of a counterfeit experience that is a substitute for the true experience that God wants you to have. And then we get in the dog bed and then we discover, it's just not that great. It just wasn't fulfilling. And we just throw up. And we go, I don't want to have anything to do with that again. You know, I don't want to have anything to do with that guilt. I don't want to have anything to do with that experience. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And so we walk away, but then what do? We return to the dog bed. The dog returns to its vomit. Because why? We become enslaved. We become entangled in this thing that we traded our freedom for. True freedom, right? The true experience of our sexuality. Sexuality in its fullest is what God promises. The one thing about the marriage bed is that there is no guilt. There is joy, right? You don't feel guilty afterwards. You don't feel like, wow, I shouldn't have done that. Because it's the way God intended it. And so if we want to have sex in high definition, then we have to be careful to maintain our freedom and stay out of the dog bed and sleep in the right place. And so whether you're a married person and you have been sleeping in the wrong place, whether you're a single person and you know you need to just also stop sleeping in the wrong place and save yourself for the marriage bed, whether you're a young person, young people, please, if you're here this morning, stay out of the dog bed. It will enslave you. And it will capture you, and you won't be able to get out Many will tell you, once you have gotten caught in that trap, there is no simple walking out except by the grace of God. But God does offer His grace. He does offer His grace. If I have the prayer teams come forward, if you would stand with me this morning. The good news is that even if we have slept in the dog bed, even if we have eaten dog food, even if we haven't chosen to experience sex in its fullest, that God can redeem and He can restore. You might have expended the water out of your well. God can return it to you. As long as we once again recommit our lives to Him. So if I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you have been sleeping in the dog bed, I just want to give you an opportunity just to make a commitment between you and God. That you're not going to sleep there anymore. The great thing about an appetite that has been damaged by snacking is that all you have to do is stop snacking. Great thing about what God promises is that all we have to do is turn back towards Him, rely on Him, and He's going to restore to us everything that is needed. So if that's you today and you need to make that decision, you say, you know, Andrew, I have spent the night one many times too often. And I'm gonna change. And I'm gonna get out of there and get into the right place. Now that's you, I just encourage you to raise your hand this morning just as a sign between you and God that you're saying, you know what, I've had enough of that lifestyle. I want high definition sexuality. I want true and full humanity. Not just a little bit, not what the world offers, but what God offers. That's you, just raise your hand. I just want to pray with you. Lord, for all these hands that are uplifted, Lord, we just lift our hands and say to You, Father, we desire what You have. We believe that You are the author of sexuality, that You know the best. The world doesn't know the best. And Lord, we have made mistakes, and we've decided to sleep in the wrong bed, and we're going to jump out, Father, and we're going to get back on track. And so, Father, I pray that for each one of these that have uplifted their hands, some maybe here that have been wounded and hurt and have bitterness in their hearts and feel dirty and unclean, Lord, I just pray that You'd wash them with Your water today. Wash them, refill their cisterns, Lord. Make them new once again. And Father, for all of us that are in the house today, God, we need Your view of sexuality. We get stuck on what the world says, on false beliefs, on thinking things are different than the way they truly are. Lord, help us to see sex through Your eyes. Help us not to get pulled here and there. Help us to stay out and away from the dog bed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like prayer this morning, prayer team is up front. We'd love to pray with you. Guys, go with God and be blessed.